The Whole Truth, an exposition of John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 9th, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence today. I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. Speak to us that word that we need to hear, that word that's going to enable us to be the people that you desire us to be, a people who believe and who live the gospel, a people whose lives are characterized by the gospel. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've all seen the dramatic part in the movie. The witness is called to the stand. It's been a dramatic show, and throughout the movie there have been little pieces revealed, and the truth is beginning to unfold. The pieces are falling into place, and this is the key witness. The witness is called to the stand, and they're told to place their hand on the Bible, to raise their right hand, and then they're asked a question. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Of course they do. It's the right thing to do. They need to tell the truth. Not only do they need to tell the truth, they need to tell the whole truth, because justice isn't served with half truth. Evil cannot be vanquished with only part of the story being known. The job of a witness is to tell the truth, the whole truth. Problem is, the whole truth is not always easy. Sometimes the whole truth is disturbing. Sometimes the whole truth reveals more than we really want to reveal. The whole truth can be painful. But when you're talking about a trial and a person's life hangs in the balance, you need to tell the truth. And when it comes to the gospel, you need to tell the truth, because the lives of men and women and boys and girls hang in the balance. Because eternity looms, the truth, no matter how painful, no matter how difficult, is necessary. We must tell the truth, the whole truth. Jesus was gathered with his disciples. They're frightened, they're excited, they're confused, they're trying to make sense of everything that's happened over the last 40 days or so. He is getting ready to ascend into glory, and he says to them, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. These are his last words. He's about to be taken into glory. And in essence, he says to them, you must tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You and I are called to be truth tellers. You and I are called to tell the whole truth of the gospel. We are given the commission as witnesses to the kingdom of God. And we do not serve God's kingdom with only part of the truth. We have not fulfilled our commission until the whole story is told. The gospel is not John 3:16. John 3:16 is glorious. It is a wonderful truth. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only unique Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's good news. That's the best possible news. But it's without meaning unless you go on to John 3:18-21. This morning, I want to consider the rest of the story in our pursuit of the truth, the whole truth. Our text is found in John chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 18 down through verse 21. John, the beloved apostle, is writing a gospel. that is a selective history with a purpose. When John is writing, he's not writing as a disinterested third party. He has an agenda. He is a fervent believer, and he is writing to convince others that Jesus is the Christ. He has a goal. He has an aim. He's working towards something. He's wanting to bring those who read his account to saving faith. And so he pulls together the stories and events out of the life of Jesus to convince them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that they might have life by believing in his name. The third chapter is his account of Jesus and his conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious leader. He is a religious authority. He is a wealthy, prosperous, prominent man who is well known throughout Jerusalem and the whole region. He is highly respected. He comes to Jesus at night because he wants to have this conversation. He wants to understand what Jesus has been saying, and he wants to come to grips with what the essence of the message of Jesus has been all about. And Jesus is very clear with him. Religious ritual will not accomplish salvation. Jesus is very blunt with him. Performing certain rites and duties will not ensure salvation. Nothing short of a radical transformation will do. And this radical transformation comes by faith, it's motivated by love, and it far exceeds anything you've ever dreamed or expected. God so loved, he gave his Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. What a great truth. What a glorious truth. But if you consider that truth, it raises a question. You cannot consider the truth of John 3:16 without asking the question, okay, but what about those who do not believe? And the answer to that question raises at least two other questions. And so this morning I want to deal with those three questions in pursuit of the whole truth. Look with me, John chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. That light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. I want us to look at these three questions. Question number one, what about those who do not believe? What about those who do not accept, who do not trust in, who do not give themselves to the truth of John 3:16? Those who do not embrace the gospel? What about those who do not believe? And our text is clear. It's too clear. Verse 18 is so clear that you would have to have an agenda. You would have to be determined to say, I don't want to understand it. It's hard to deny what is said because it's so clear. Look at it. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. What about those who do not believe? The Bible's clear. They are condemned. Now, the word condemned has as its root the word to judge. So, to be condemned is to be judged guilty of a criminal act. It means to be declared officially unfit. It's also in the perfect tense, which means it is referring to something that's in the past that has a continuing effect. So the emphasis of the language that John uses is on the continuing state of affairs. So in this translation, it says, whoever does not believe is condemned already. The New International Version translates it, stands condemned. Already. They are in a state of condemnation already. upon hearing the truth, they already stand condemned. Now, there is a great misunderstanding that's commonplace. And the misunderstanding is this. When you first hear the gospel, the first time you hear the message of God's love and God's provision in the person of Christ, you are faced with a decision. And your response to that message has effects. You hear the gospel, and if you choose to reject it, if you choose not to believe it and not to commit to it, then you incur the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and you are therefore condemned. But if you embrace the message, if you receive that truth, then you have the joy of entering into life eternal and life abundant. The problem is, that's not the biblical message. According to the scripture, according to the text that I just read to you, no one hears the gospel on neutral ground. Look at it again. Those who do not believe stand condemned already. It's not a matter that I am here in a neutral place. I'm here with a blank slate, and I've heard the gospel, so now I have a choice, and based on what I do with the gospel will determine whether I'm guilty or not. The Bible says you're already guilty. Amen. The Bible says you've already made your choice. Amen. You've already chosen your way rather than His way. And so at the very first hearing of the gospel, you are already guilty. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one into his own way." Romans 3 verses 10 and 11 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good." We stand condemned already. Conceived in iniquity and brought forth in sin. We are sinners by nature and by choice. We've already said no to the will of God, and we've said yes to our own way. And the act of sin itself condemns us. Now, you may not like that. You may not want to hear that. You may not agree with it. But it doesn't change the facts. The facts, according to God's revealed truth, is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. All. Without exception. And that the wages of our sin is death. What we have a right to, what we have a hold on, what we have claim to is death. And that doesn't just mean physical death. It means physical death, spiritual death, separation, eternally condemned. All have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. And that's true of every man, woman, boy and girl. No one is excused. No one is immune. All are guilty. And all are rightfully condemned. When you first hear the gospel, you are not faced with a choice of either life or death. You've already chosen. You are on the road to perdition. You are on the path of destruction. You are on your way to hell. And your choice is this. Will you stay on that road or will you get off of it? That's the choice we're faced with. For we stand condemned already. It is a serious matter. It's a matter of life and death. Actually, it's more than that. It's a matter of eternity. It's not a popular message. I understand that. I get that. I don't want to hear it. I don't get any joy in declaring it. I remember an episode of Andy Griffith where Opie and some of the other boys got in trouble. They got into something and he has to answer for it. And Andy's talking to Opie and he says, son, you got to tell me who these other boys are. And you got to tell me what exactly they did. And I remember Opie's words. He looked up and he said, Paul, I just can't bring myself to speak against my own kind. See, that's my problem with this passage. It's hard for me to speak against my own kind. But I know the wickedness of my heart. And I know the blackness of my soul. And I've been sworn to tell the truth. The whole truth. And the whole truth is this. Apart from Christ, apart from repentance, apart from turning away from your sin and trusting in Christ, you currently stand condemned. Amen. Apart from repentance and faith in Christ, you stand currently now under the wrath of God. Amen. And you are, according to the Apostle Paul, the object of His righteous, burning, eternal wrath. That's the truth. And we don't serve the gospel unless we tell the whole truth. We don't serve the kingdom of God with only part of the story. What about those who do not believe? They stand condemned. They stand under the wrath of God. And there is a terrible, terrible fate that awaits them. Amen. Well, that raises a question. Why? Why are they condemned? Our text gives us three reasons. The first one's found there in verse 18. They stand condemned. They are under the eternal wrath of God because they do not believe in the name of the only Son of God. What does that mean? To believe in the name of the one and only Son of God means more than just believing in the name Jesus, but believing in the person of Jesus. Understanding that the name represents the whole person. Understand the name represents all that is true about Him. Do you remember? We looked at it just a couple of weeks ago when we were dealing with the Christmas story. You remember the angel came to Joseph and he said to him, Mary has told you the truth. She is pregnant and it is by the Spirit of God. And what is born of her will be born uniquely of God. And you are to give Him a name, and that name is Jesus, because He will save His people. The name Jesus means Jehovah or God saves. So when Jesus says in this passage that they are condemned because they do not believe in the name of the only Son of God, He's saying they refuse to acknowledge Him as Savior. They refuse to believe in Him as Savior. They will not have Jesus as their Savior. People are willing to accept a lot of truth related to, concerning the gospel. You'll find this just in your conversation. As you try to deal with people, you'll find they're very open and receptive to a lot of things. Most people are going to agree with you and they readily accept the fact that God exists. Most people don't really have a problem with that. In fact, the Bible says it's only the fool who says there is no God. Most will say, sure, I believe in God. They'll also believe that God's powerful. They'll also accept that God is loving. They don't have any problem with God as the great giver of love. They understand that's what He's all about. That's what He's supposed to do. He gives good things. They accept that God exists. They accept that God is powerful. They accept that God is loving. Most of them will even accept that Jesus existed. I don't have any problem with that. They'll say, well, sure, he existed. He was a good man. He was a moral, upstanding person. He taught a very high ethical standard. He tried to do many good things. They'll readily accept and embrace many truths related to the gospel. But if you press the message, the truth of God's holiness, of man's sinfulness, of man's need of a Savior, and of the exclusivity of the gospel, that there is salvation than none other than the person of Jesus Christ, they'll cut you off. And they want no part of that. They stand condemned. Why? Because of their refusal to acknowledge their need of a Savior. Because of their refusal to trust in God's only provision, the person of the Lord Jesus. Second, they stand condemned already because they love darkness rather than light. According to the words of our Lord, according to this text, they are condemned because they prefer sin. You may say, I don't think that's true. Yes, it is. And you know that it's true. Can I get personal? Why do you sin? And don't tell me you don't. Why do you sin? You know why? Because you like it. Amen. If you didn't get something out of it, you wouldn't do it. They refuse Christ. They refuse to acknowledge their need of a Savior. They refuse to embrace Him as their Savior. And part of the reason for why they refuse is because they love darkness. They value their pride above integrity and truth. Because to acknowledge their need is to acknowledge their wrong. And they refuse to do so. Light has come into the world, and people have loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. A third reason for their condemnation. Not only do they love darkness rather than light, but they hate the light. For everyone who does wicked things, verse 20, hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Lest their deeds should be exposed. They not only prefer darkness, they not only prefer to live without the knowledge of God. They want it that way because their deeds are evil and they fear exposure. Think about the religious establishment in Jesus' day. Why did they hate Him so? Why did they despise Him? The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they were considered righteous and pure. They were the ones everyone aspired to be because they were held as the great examples of virtue. But in the light of the holiness, of the beauty, and of the wonder of His person, they were revealed for what they were, and they hated Him because of it. Amen. What about those who do not believe? They stand condemned. They are under the righteous judgment of God, and they are under the judgment of God for good reason. They refuse to acknowledge their need of a Savior and therefore reject Christ. They love darkness and they hate the light. Wait a minute. Time out. Okay, they're condemned because they haven't believed in the name of the one and only Son of God, Jesus. What about the innocent native who's never heard the name of Jesus? Well, my answer is, the innocent native who's never heard the name of Jesus has nothing to worry about. Of course, there are no innocent natives out there. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now hear me. Hear me carefully. No one ever has, now, or ever will go to hell because they didn't believe in Jesus. They go to hell because they're sinners, amen, deserving the wrath and judgment of God. That's why you're condemned. Amen. A symptom of that is your rejection of Christ. It's not your cause. Amen. It's the poisonous fruit of the wickedness of your heart. Those who do not believe are condemned. Why are they condemned? Rightfully because of their refusal to acknowledge their need, their love of darkness, and their despising the light. Well, that brings us to a third question. Is there any hope? And the answer is yes. Verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. You know what that means? It means if you love the light, it's the proof that God's already at work in you, drawing you to life, drawing you to salvation, bringing you home to Him. Is there any hope? Absolutely. And that hope is found in Christ, who is the light. In Him, we learn back in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Christ, the Word that was in the beginning with God, the Word that was God, the Word that created all things, that Word was life, and that life was the light of men. There's hope. There's hope in Christ. Those who are described here in verse 21 are not prancing around full of their own righteousness, but rather those who know that there is no good thing in them and who are rejoicing in the grace of God given. How do I know that? Look carefully at what he says. Whoever does what is true comes to the light. But why do they come to the light? So that it may clearly be seen that his deeds have been carried out in God or have been accomplished by God. They come to the light not for their own glory, but for the glory of the one who has delivered them. There is hope. And that hope is in Christ. Here's the gospel. As simple as I know to present it to you. Though you are born under the wrath of God, though you are fully deserving of His eternal wrath and judgment, you do not have to stay there. There is a way of escape in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus, who took your sin in His own body, who bore your punishment on the cross, who stood condemned in your place. Now, in light of all of this, I have one more question. And my question is for you. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus, or do you stand condemned? There's no neutral ground. You are either going His way or you're going your way. You are either on the path to hell or you are on your way to glory. The question is, which is it? Well, I tell you, that makes sense. And I'll think about it. You can think your way to hell. Well, I'll pray about it. That's good. I think you should. But you were not called to pray about it. You were called to believe. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to believe. So my question is, will you believe? Will you come to Christ? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I'm grateful that You have revealed the truth to us, the whole truth. That You've made clear to us the joy, the wonder of the gift of life in the person of the Lord Jesus. But You've also made it abundantly clear the consequence of unbelief. The judgment that awaits, the just and righteous sentence that will forever be carried out on those who are rightfully condemned because of their sin. Lord, I pray that in mercy and grace and kindness, You will reveal to hearts today the need for repentance and faith, for the need of turning from their sin to trust in Christ and Him alone. And then grant the courage and boldness to believe. And to life, life abundant and life eternal. Father, thank You for this reminder. For those who are without Christ, I pray that they're made very uncomfortable. And that You continue to hound them with this truth until they come to faith. For those who are Your children, I pray that they're encouraged and reassured of the grace given to them. May we all take stock of where we are in relation to You and determine today where we stand. The object of Your wrath, or the object of Your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.